The Old Testament reading for the 20th Sunday after Pentecost is from Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man, that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who, for a little while, was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.'" This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. Pharisees came up and in order to test Jesus asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. For they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And in the house of the disciple, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband, marries another, she commits adultery." And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a story about Ivan the Great of Russia. He's also known as Ivan the Terrible. But he brought all the warring tribes of Russia into a vast empire. He was a fighting man and extremely courageous. But he was so busy waging his campaign, he didn't have time for a family. So his advisors and counselors began to worry, if something happens to Ivan the Great, who will take over the rule of the country? So the advisors searched for an appropriate wife for him, and they found the daughter of the Greek king. She was exceptionally beautiful, brilliant, and charming. Ivan the Great agreed to marry her sight unseen. Now that takes guts. You don't know what's going to show up. Because your idea of beauty and my idea of beauty might be two different things. But he accepted this marriage sight unseen. The king of Greece was delighted with the potential marriage of Ivan the Great to his daughter, but he made one condition. Ivan the Great had to become a member of the Greek Orthodox Church. Ivan immediately responded, "I'll do it." He also said that he was going to be bringing along 500 of his palace guards, and the king of Greece said, "Well, they too have to join the Greek Orthodox Church." So the Greek Orthodox Church sent 501 priests to Moscow to teach the guard and Ivan the Great about the Greek Orthodox Church. He had to be baptized by the church and by immersion. So the 500 soldiers had to be baptized as well. Not a problem until it realized that the head of the Greek Orthodox Church said, "Soldiers are not allowed to be baptized because they shed blood." What were they going to do with the 500 soldiers? Well, they came up with a simple solution. They marched them into the river, had them dunk down into the river, and keep their battle arm up in the air. That way, they were baptized with their body, but their arm, which was sinful, was not baptized. And that was okay. It's a powerful picture, by the way, of Christianity today. Many have not fully been immersed in God and reconciled themselves to be dead to sin and crucified to Christ. We begin a new section of Mark in our gospel lessons. Jesus is on the move again. And Mark 10 is a tapestry woven together. At first, it seems like the stories are not connected at all. After all, Jesus talks about divorce and remarriage, and then he talks about children, and we tie it together as one lesson. But why do we do this? Because the two stories explain the kingdom of God. We have the theme of walking. In chapter 9, Jesus walked from the Mount of Transfiguration to Galilee to teach about his upcoming death and resurrection. And we learned last week the disciples just didn't get it, but they were afraid to ask, what did he mean? Jesus says of children first, "Whoever welcomes a child like this in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me also welcomes the one who sent me." This was a radical thought. First century AD, children had no rights at all. Today, they have, full constitutional rights like anyone else, but not then. They had no rights at all. Jesus also says that anyone who puts a stumbling block in front of one of these little ones, that it'd be better for a millstone to be tied around his neck and he thrown into the depths of the sea. Today, Jesus' gospel lesson is counterculture. You remember the 1971 film Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? I'm talking about the original one played by Gene Wilder, not the one played by, who was the last one that did it? I'm sorry, who? Johnny Depp. That was, sorry, this is a sidebar note. Johnny Depp played it like Willy Wonka was gayer than a $3 bill. If I'm going to watch The Chocolate Factory, I'm watching the original one. And in the original one, they have five golden wrapped chocolate bars which are given out. Five tickets are found by children and they get a tour of the factory. But as each day passes, each child, except for Charlie Bucket, fail because of their own greed. In a scene near the end of the movie, Wonka unveils his true plan to find a suitable owner for the factory. Willie asks, "How did you like the chocolate factory, Charlie?" Charlie says, "It's the most wonderful place in the whole world." Willie says, "I'm glad to hear you say that because I'm giving it to you." He talks about grown-ups. He says, "So who can I trust to run the factory for me when I leave to take care of the Oompa Loompas?" Which are just fun characters in the movie. "Not a grown-up. A grown-up would want to do everything his way, not my way. A very honest, loving child who I could tell all my precious secrets to." Charlie says, "That's why you sent me a golden ticket?" Willie says, "That's right. The factory's yours, Charlie. You can move in immediately." That story reminds me that children respond in faith. They do as they're told to, for the most part, except when they become teenagers. Then they're not really human. But that's a sidebar. They don't come with preconceived notions on how things should be done. There's a reoccurring theme in the gospel lessons the last few weeks. Who's the greatest and who's the least of all? And Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and a servant of all." Chapter 10, the kingdom of God is already here, but it's not complete. If we want to be part of the kingdom of God, we have to change. We have to change our minds about what's important to us in life. We have to change our behavior about other people. We got to turn from putting me first. Put God first by loving people that God loves. Chapter 10 of Mark, Jesus begins his last trip to Jerusalem. He knows it's the last trip, but the disciples are still trying to grasp this one. I don't think they fully grasp what was going on until probably the day after the crucifixion. And then went, "Oh yeah, he did say we were coming here for that purpose." But the Pharisees in our gospel lesson show up for a test. Some Pharisees came to test him and asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." In other words, all he had to do is write a piece of paper that says, "I divorce you, Mary," sign it, hand it to her, and the marriage was over. We think that's only first century. In Islam today, if the man says three times in a row, "I divorce you," the marriage is dissolved. So that practice isn't entirely gone in our world. But to continue, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." See, male and female, not male and male, but that's another story. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one put asunder." Whoever you are, you have experienced some level of brokenness in your life. Jesus wants us to experience what life is when we're very blessed. The Pharisees come with a trap. They honestly don't care about the answer. They want to trap Jesus. Is divorce ever justified? Notice Jesus goes right back to Scripture. What did Moses have to say about this? And they recite back what Moses had to say. But God's intention for marriage was of oneness, to live as one flesh. Jesus talks about the grounds for marriage. Marriage, by the way, is a model of the relationship that we have with God. The teaching's not so much about divorce as it is about being whole. Man distorts what God intends. By the way, Jesus places women on an equal legal level with men. In the first century, not according to what the Bible says it should be, but the way the culture of the day said, women were second-class citizens. And that's a key distinction. The Bible holds women up a great deal. Read Proverbs 31 about what a woman, a good wife, should be able to do. She can buy and sell property. She can make legal agreements. She can sit in the city gates and debate. She can do all these things. That's what the Bible says women can do. First century social culture said something different. It's like in our world today. The world, we know, has its own agenda and its own thinking, but in the church, we have something different. There was no provision in the Old Testament for a woman to divorce her husband. But Jesus reminds the Pharisees of God's first intent of marriage. Therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. Being one flesh means full equality and full commitment. Now, let's be real. Sometimes it's impossible to remain together due to the hardening of the heart. A couple just hurt one another. It gets to be an abusive relationship, mentally and hopefully not physically. It's exerting power over another person. Sometimes marriage does become unretrievable and broken. By the way, I like one thing that the Eastern Orthodox Church does. Not that I'm going to do it, but I can like something. When they have a couple come forward to get married where one of them has been divorced, they begin the service with confession of sins and absolution to officially forgive the first marriage so that they can come forward for the second one with a clean slate. I kind of like the way that looks, but it would never fly. I know a couple of pastors who have tried that, and it doesn't fly in the slightest. But anyway, in marriage, it's like opening up our arms to another person. It makes us vulnerable. On the cross, Jesus opened up his arms to us. And we accept the fact that we are changed as a result. We're released back into the world as a blessing. Jesus means when he says we must receive the kingdom of God as a little child, the Greek is rather ambiguous here. It can mean as if you were a child, trusting completely in God's grace and making ourselves as vulnerable as a child, but it can also mean that it's talking about a child itself. Excuse me. It also could mean receiving the kingdom as you would receive a child. And contrary to Jewish tradition that placed no value on children, Jesus received children with open arms. No matter how you read it, trust and vulnerability form the foundation for receiving the kingdom of God, both in marriage and with children, just as trust and vulnerability form the basis of both of them. May the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.